I've always looked up to my dad. He's a man of intelligence and wisdom, integrity, and faithfulness. He's a man in whom you can place your trust, knowing that he will listen without judgment when you need it. He'll offer advice when you request it. And he'll be silent as a tomb when you share a confidence. Over the years, he's been the confidant of a good many people. And he has, on more than one occasion, been the go-to guy when folks were facing some extraordinarily difficult times. You know, as a young man, he was, for me, the very model of what a man should be. I saw the ways that he treated others. I saw the respect that he garnered because of his good name. And I wanted to share in that. You know, as silly as it sounds, one of the ways that I sought to attempt to copy him was to copy his handwriting. My father's handwriting is like a work of art. It's precise and clear, kind of like his maps. They're almost museum pieces. It's almost a form of calligraphy. I can remember sitting down to copy his signature, a task made much easier by the fact that we share the same name. And I would sit and write out that name over and over again, trying to imagine and copy the same sweeps of the pen, the same curves. He also had a way to use his initials as kind of just a shorthand that I used to try to copy. With practice, my signature sort of approximated his. And one day, I actually had someone comment on the fact that my handwriting was so neat and that my signature so distinctive. They could never, ever have known the high praise that that translated to me. I was, in some small way, like my dad. Over time, given my dependence upon typing, my signature has degraded substantially. Those of you who have ever received a letter from me and you had that scrawl down at the bottom, you would now note that my signature more approximates a form of Sanskrit than it does his artful writing. But I've also moved on from a desire to simply imitate an outward quality of his to attempting to live my life in accordance with the same core values and principles that have guided him his entire life. This morning, as we focus on the Word of God, we're going to be reminded of the significant role that imitation plays in the life of the disciple. We're not only commanded to be imitators, but we will see the provision that God has made for us to obey this command and the joy that can come with its practice. But before we do this, let's take a moment and bow our heads and offer up a word of prayer, shall we? My dear Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, recognizing that your word is everything we need. Your word is powerful and effective. Father, we pray that your word will speak to our hearts individually, that the Holy Spirit that's been at work in me as I've attempted to study your word and be faithful to it will be the very same Holy Spirit that speaks into the lives of every brother and sister that's here. I pray, Father God, that you would be uplifted in this time. And I pray, Father God, that we would be drawn to ever-increasing desire to love you and to obey you, that we might be used by you. So, Father God, we dedicate this time, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are in the letter to the Ephesians this morning, so if you could turn to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 in the letter to the Ephesians, that's page 1159, if you're following along in your chair Bible. Take just a moment, if you could, to get that passage out. The passage reads as this: "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Now, our passage starts with a command: be imitators of God. Upon first glance, this might seem pretty straightforward. We all know what it means to imitate something. When we imitate something, we attempt to take on one or more of those visible, discernible characteristics of whatever it is that we're imitating. I liked my dad's signature, So it was easy enough to sit down and start the work of tracing it out and practicing it so that I could copy it. The problem is not so much what we're being asked to do here, because the ability to imitate is built right into us. I was reminded of this at VBS when I was looking at little Sabra McWilliams, this little one-year-old person. And if you went like this, she would do it back. How readily we're built to imitate. So the problem that we face is not in the what, but the problem is found in the who we're being commanded to imitate. Paul is telling the Ephesian believers that they are to imitate God. Now, it's one thing for me to gain a little more weight, put on a white sequined one-piece jumpsuit, add a black wig and a guitar, and imitate Elvis. It'd be weird. Probably not an image you'd like to have in your head this morning. But I bet I could pull it off. Thank you very much. With a character like Elvis, I have something tangible, something concrete, something human to imitate. But it's a whole different level of challenge to imitate a holy, perfect, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, singular entity called God. That's a mighty challenge. And that's what we're commanded to do. Now, I don't know about you, but when faced with a significant challenge, I find it can sometimes be helpful to understand why we're being asked to take it on. It can motivate me to take on the goal. Paul says this, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." Now, if you have been sat under the teaching of Pastor Sam for any period of time, you have probably heard him say something like this. If you see a therefore in Scripture, you must ask yourself what it's there for. And so we must. This therefore clues us in that the passage that we're reading today is not the start of a new section, but rather it serves as sort of a concluding statement for the thoughts that precede it. Now, in chapter 4, Paul talked to the Ephesians about their need to take off the old stuff that had characterized their lives. These were things like speaking in falsehoods, holding grudges, stealing, using unwholesome talk, being filled with all manner of bitterness, rage, and malice. He wanted them to put on the new self, which would mean taking off falsehoods and not letting the sun set on your anger and working hard and watching their talk so that their words would build others up, not tear others down. And Paul told them that they were to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave them. It would seem that taking off the old self and putting on the new self would require this kindness and this compassion. The old self probably left a good deal of human wreckage in its wake, and there'd be a need for patience, and a need for compassion, and a need for forgiveness if they were going to see their way out of the old ways and into the new. This need for patience and compassion and forgiveness would be mirrored in the very need that we had between us and God, and for which God offered us forgiveness through Christ's death on a cross. So if the Ephesian believers were going to exhibit these characteristics, they would have to be imitators of God. Where else would they find the model? Where else would they find the example necessary to accomplish the task of forgiving others and being compassionate in the face of hurts and failings that were so significant? Paul reminds them, therefore, to be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Now, let's take a moment and just look at those words as dearly loved children. The therefore took us back into the previous chapter, and it reminded us that we're going to need to be imitators of God because that's how we'll know how to be kind and compassionate to one another and how to accomplish the task of throwing off the old self and putting on the new self. Now, beyond that, imitating God is also about how the children of God distinguish themselves as true children of God. Children of God want to imitate God the Father. As dearly loved children, they are eager to imitate God. Now, I was blessed. I was blessed beyond measure to have an earthly father who loves me and who has many qualities worth imitating. And so to please him, and in response to his love, I desired to be like him. Oh, I wasn't perfect by any means. I had the same failings as other kids, and just a short time with my parents asking them about my teen years would help that become clear. But I had this desire to please him nonetheless, even with my failings. When Paul speaks of being dearly loved children, he's highlighting the connection that the believers have to God through Christ. You see, like the Ephesians, before we became followers of Jesus Christ, we were outside the family. We had nothing, sins to look forward to. Adopt his children. The scripture says it this way: for he chose us in him, that is, God chose us in Christ, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. And we are told that God did this adopting not when we looked clean and neat, but when we were at our worst. For he says, for God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you were saved. You went from outside the family of God and you were raised up to the status of a dearly loved child. You were outside, alone and under the penalty of death, and you were raised up and brought into the family of God. You know, for some, that may seem like old news. Been there, done that, heard that. It may not stir anything. But I believe we can't be reminded enough of the gospel, that good news, that we were outside and now we're inside. We were without hope and now we have hope. We had no family. We are now part of the King's family. We can't ever tire of hearing it, because it is the very power of God for the salvation of all who believe. It is the premise on which everything else in our lives should flow. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Imitation is an act of thanksgiving. We are imitators because there is no better way, no more appropriate response to being loved so thoroughly, so magnificently, so lavishly, and at such a great cost than to imitate the one who has lavished himself upon us. That's worthy of an amen. Okay. So I'm to imitate God so I can do what he asked of me and as a reflection of what he has done for me. But how? How are we to be imitators of God? Paul says this: be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. You know, if I was a part of a loving home, where I was cherished and nurtured, but my dad's work required him to be out of the house 362 days of the year, it would be nearly impossible for me to imitate him accurately, because I wouldn't really know him. I would probably end up copying some small part of who he was. I might be left with simply imitating his signature, because that's all I would really have. To imitate him, I would need to know him. And the same is true of God. We need to know God so that we can imitate God. But how do we know God? We imitate and we know God when we know Christ Jesus. Jesus said this, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." And we're told in the letter to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 15, that Christ is the image of the invisible God. And again, we're told in Hebrews 1, 3, that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. If you know Christ, you know God. If you imitate Christ, you imitate God. Oh, I get it. So it's all about what would Jesus do? You know, you put on the little thing, you buy those pencils that you can hand out. Well, kind of. It says this, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." Christ gave himself up for us. Now, I can certainly attempt to imitate Christ by trying to look the part. You know, I could wear a bathrobe with the prerequisite blue sash. I could wear sandals, grow up my beard, carry a staff, and walk around in sort of a spiritual sort of way. You know what I mean? That would be one way to try to imitate Christ, kind of like me dressing up like Elvis. Or I can attempt to put on some of the outward behaviors that I see in the Christian community. You know, I can try to talk spiritually, and I can try to mimic what I think is Christian around me, and I can have an encyclopedic knowledge of the Word, and I can be able to quickly provide you a Bible memory verse that meets every issue in your life, and I can tell you how you're supposed to live your life, but have a heart that's corrupt and self-seeking, just going through the motions, just doing those things because they look good. And you get applause for those things, especially in the Christian community. You know the right things to say. You know when to say hallelujah, right? You know when to say, "Oh, blessing, brother." But that would just be another form of imitation. Those attempts at imitation would be as inconsequential as my attempt to imitate my dad's signature, to be like my dad. The signature wasn't the man. The signature was a product of what the man thought important. It was significant to him in as much as it flowed out of the deeper character of the man. You and I potentially fall into legalism when we imitate the characteristics of God without understanding the intent. That is the reason for the behavior. Christ's reason, Christ's character, Christ's being was all about obedience to his heavenly Father. That's why he gave himself up for us. For Christ, all roads led to self-sacrifice for the sake of pleasing his heavenly Father. All his actions came from his continual desire to please God in all that he was. When he suffered, it was as the result of his obedience, and he understood that it was for the glory of God that he was being used and sometimes abused. Everything that Christ did was wrapped up in pleasing God, imitating the character, nature of God. If we want to be imitators of God, then we are going to have to seriously examine our motives, why we do what we do. We don't want to be people who simply take on what Christians look like and use that as some kind of yardstick to determine whether or not we're spiritually healthy, or to use that as some kind of stick to beat our neighbors with. We're going to be people who are about demolishing arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We are going to be people who are taking captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. All of our decisions are going to come from a desire to imitate our Lord Christ. And our Lord's desire was to imitate God from his very being out. He didn't start with his actions and move in. He started with that internal desire, and it overflowed in actions. Just like Christ, we have to recognize that being a follower of God, being a disciple, being an imitator of God, is going to take us perhaps to some places that are going to make us very uncomfortable and perhaps make us stand out in our culture. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He was telling people, you follow me, you're in for an arduous road. And he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow him. Discipleship is marked by choices. Discipleship is marked by sacrifice and often by suffering. And it is this calling to grow in obedience that will mark us all as true imitators of God. Now, this hard work is not without its joys, and it's not without its triumphs, because it's a wonderful thing to be an imitator of God. You see, when we're imitators of God, we have the joy of knowing that we are being used by God to have an impact on the world around us. That's because our obedience, our submission to God's will, is about His working in us and using us to be living examples of the gospel, God's good news to others. We become the message. We become the gospel as it gets presented to the world around us. That's a joyous place to be used by God so powerfully simply by making the choice to imitate Him, to be eager to imitate God in all we do and all we say and all our choices. Finally, when Jesus gave Himself, we're told that it was as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now here Paul is using imagery that would remind his listeners of the temple, where incense and animal sacrifices were offered up to God as an act of worship and reconciliation. The metaphor that Paul suggests here is that Christ's sacrifice was pleasing to God and was accepted by God as a final act of reconciliation. Just as Jesus' giving of Himself was pleasing to God as an offering and sacrifice, So too, will our imitation of God be used for the sake of others and offered to God as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. What joy there is in a life that's lived in a continual act of worship. When we are imitating God, our acts of obedience become like acts of worship and praise. We don't have to rely on a Sunday morning experience to understand and to enjoy worship. We become that living act of worship through our desire to imitate Christ, all for the glory of God. Living, breathing, walking, talking acts of worship, day in and day out. So here are some takeaways. We're imitators of God because it is a command. We are imitators of God because it is the way to accomplish what He has for us to do, and it demonstrates ourselves as true children of God. We are imitators of God when we seek to live a life of love just as Christ loved us. We are not about imitating just the outward and fashioning a Christian image and imitating a Christian culture because it looks good. We are disciples who are all about fashioning our motives so that they match Christ's and to let the overflow of our renewed hearts orient our actions. We must ask ourselves continually, are our choices reflective of a heart that seeks to imitate God, even if it might cost me something? Or am I simply going through the motions to look the part of the disciple? Am I simply imitating God's signature? Lastly, when we imitate Christ, we will be used by God, and we will be an offering to Him, an offering of praise and worship. Our lives will become a continual act of worship. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. Amen. Let's pray. My dear Heavenly Father, as we gather together as a family of Christ, confessing believers. Father God, may our hearts truly desire, truly yearn to do things to please you. Not simply to take on behaviors and actions, but to know why we do what we do. And Father God, may we be used as a continual act of praise before you. And Father, when we fail, as we inevitably do, I pray that we will be quick to confess our sins, knowing that you are faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that you will call us back to yourself, and we will once again begin the process of imitating you. May sacrifice mark us. May love mark us. May we be people who are living as continual acts of worship. And I pray this in Christ's most excellent and wonderful of names. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for what you've done for us. Amen and amen.